Morning, everybody. Usually, sort of say it's good to be with you once more, sort of as if I've not been here for 12 months or something. But slightly different today. Although I have been, we were away down at Rebecca's, and sends all her love to us all. Jacob and the man and his faith. First thing that we need to know and sort out is just who it is that we're actually talking about. Who is Jacob? Who was he? Who is it that has been recorded for us in Scripture? Well, we first read of him, his birth in Genesis, and he was the son of Isaac, who indeed was the son of Abraham. So we're talking about Abraham's grandson, and why he was special in his faith. As we go through, he knew his grandfather. When you read through Genesis, as it is, you perhaps miss that point, because it tells of Jacob's death in chapter 25, sorry, in Abraham's death in chapter 25. The end of the chapter, it says that he died. And, the beginning of the chapter, I should say. Verse 5, Abram gave all that he had unto Isaac, but the sons of the concubines that Abram had, he gave them gifts. He sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, when he lived at 175 years old. It doesn't tell you, because it goes on then to say about Isaac and the life of Isaac, and Jacob comes later on in the record. But in actual fact, at this point, Jacob was about 15. And so this young lad knew his grandfather. He knew the example that had been given by him on his life, in Abraham's life. He knew the examples of believing what had been told him by God and promised him. Because Abraham had been given promises from God that he never fully received, and he never saw come to fruition. And even today, they're still not fully there, completely been given to him. They're still not, because of course it's the land of Israel, as we know it today. But we find that in chapter 28, he deceives his father, Isaac, and consequently he has to go and flee to Laban to get out of the way of the wrath of his brother Esau. But then, because of his doings and dealings there with Laban, his relative over at the other end of the Fertile Crescent, a rather hot spot at the present moment, isn't it? Because of his dealings over that direction, he had to flee again. And so he flees from Laban and says, where do I go to? Right, I go back. Go back home, and hopefully everything's sorted out. So he flees only to learn on the journey that Esau is coming to meet him. So he starts to arrange his family, his large family, and all the other people of his household, and his sheep and his goods and wares, so that Esau would come across them bit by bit, because he wanted to placate Esau. When he meets up with him, he finds it's the exact opposite, and Esau's pleased to see him. But he does this, he wrestles with this angel at this river, and eventually carries on. And you think, perhaps, a lot of the things that he did, he wasn't very patient. His grandfather had waited many, many years to see the fruition of the promises that were made to him. The one that he did see was that of his son, Isaac. But many, for so much time, he put his faith in himself. And we read of this, and we think, why should God record such a person with so many faults and failings when you're looking forward to such a time and such a thing as the nation of Israel? Why? Are you perfect? Are you 100% faithful? We all try, don't we? We all try, but this is telling us that God will take the good and the bad if he thinks he can mould them into what he wants. And so, if you're sort of sitting there thinking, perhaps, it's too good for me, I couldn't accept and live and do all the things that he was asked to do, is that really the right way of looking at it? Or should it be perhaps that you look and say, I've made a mess of part of it, some things, but if I let God shape me, then things will be all right. Because Jacob came across that brook having been given a promise, having been had his name changed. Chapter 32 of Genesis, verse 22. He rose up that night and took his two wives and his two woman servants and his 11 children and passed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what's thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. As a prince thou hast as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. The angel changes his name. It was Jacob, the supplanter, who went out from his father's and mother's dwelling place. But now that they've come back, it's to be Israel, prince, a soldier, contender with or of God, or the name God prevails. And then a few chapters on, God, in chapter 35, at verse 9, again appears to him and reiterates that his name was no longer Jacob, but his name would be Israel, and that he would be the father of the nation of Israel. But sad things happen. One of his sons, Joseph, is taken into captivity and taken to Egypt. But God was with him, and he rose in power and status to be next to the Pharaoh. And Jacob goes down into Egypt to Joseph. He travels down, and it's in chapter 47 by this point. We've got right through Genesis almost to chapter 47. And he goes down. Verse 7. Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. Even talking to Pharaoh, Jacob is well aware that he hadn't always been the good example to his children and to his family and those around him. Thy days have been 130 years. And yet, he says, they've not attained to the years of my fathers. As we said there at the start, his grandfather was 175. And so, even at this point, he hasn't died. He doesn't die. He lives on in Egypt until chapter 49. And there in chapter 49, verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them, every one according to his blessing in blessing them. He charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered into my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that's in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that's in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abram bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession. They buried Abraham and Sarah. This is the place where he wanted to be buried, where Isaac and Rebekah, his wife, were buried as well. And then verse 33, when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the spirit and was gathered unto his people. And so Jacob died. A man, yes, with failings, but a man who believed still. And so what is his faith? What was his faith? What was it that made him, what was it that made him, that drove him? What was it that kept him going? Faith, as we read in that opening reading, verse 1 of Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You don't have faith in something which you can see. You don't need it. It's there. It's what's been promised and what's been said will happen. And you have faith in the person that has said it will happen. Jacob looks at what was said to Adam, to Eve, to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to himself. And he accepts that there is something to live for, something to hope for, something to have faith in. And it's what God has promised him. And so his faith is firmly planted with God. And it's all there in the early chapters of Genesis as to what he recalled in those people's lives before him. And so we go through, I'm not going to go through all of them now, but just to say that there is a lesson in them for us. After all, if there wasn't, I wouldn't be talking on this subject now. Have a look at that reading that we read together. The last verse of the first part, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And when it said, we read that it's impossible to please him, the him is in context, is God. See, it's impossible to please God if we don't believe that God exists. If we don't believe that God's promise is there, not just for those people recorded in Scripture, but for each one of us as well. That promise is there for us. As the end of the chapter says, let's look at verse 39. Yep. These all, having obtained a good report through faith,
or through their faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Without them, without those others around, without those that have gone before, placed their faith in God, we can't be complete. And they can't be complete without us. They, without us, should not be made perfect. So, what should we do? Well, what did they do? And if you go through the whole of this chapter 11, not just the life of Jacob, you'll find that the thing that they all did was, as it says in those closing verses, they put their faith in God. And so we too should do the same and put our faith in God. Because it's only faith in God that will see us right and lead us correctly. Faith in man is pointless. As you say, God is a rewarder of those who look for him. And that's what we should be doing. But God gave us someone so that we might have an example as to how to live our life, so as to how to try and be like him. And now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, we've seen that, we saw that in Abraham, in Isaac, in Jacob. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, those that are Christ's at his coming. So, one final question for you. If Christ became the first fruits of those that slept, if every man can be placed in their order, their own order, with Christ as the first fruits, first, then what about those who are to be Christ's at his coming? The, if you can use them, the term, the
the second fruits. And the question? Well, it's quite simple, isn't it? Do you? Do you want, earnestly want, to be a second fruit?